Thank you, Miss Kitty. I mean, Sister Kim. Wyatt Dionysus O'Sullivan. This morning I will be speaking to you. Of course, I'll introduce who I am, tell you about my passion. Then I will share from you from God's Word. As you can tell, the name is Irish. That by accident. But it appears that my father, Dionysus O'Sullivan, well, he was impressed into the British Navy. And when he got to the Americas, the first thing he did was to jump ship, desert, and make his way all the way up to the hills of Virginia, where he met my mother, Bonnie Whitaker. He stayed as far away from the sea as he could get because the British tend to hang people who deserted from their Navy. But you know, he kept himself busy. 10 children. Him and my mother produced. I happened to be the first, but I was not the first for long. Over the next 15 years, 9 other siblings were born. And the miracle is that they all survived to adulthood. Same cannot be said for my father. He had the good sense to die after the 10th one was born so that he could get some rest. It was during that time that strife broke out in the United States. A war between brothers, North and South. I had heard about it and I wanted to join, so I took off from my homestead, not more than 16 years old. And I soon found a man in a gray uniform. I told him I wanted to fight. And so he took me and he trained me. Then I heard what it is we were fighting for. Fighting for to be able to keep slaves. I decided that this was not the army that I wanted to be a part of. The Confederacy had given me many nice things, which I left in my tent, and I headed north to a man in a blue uniform. I told him my story and what I wanted to do and how I thought that the institution of slavery was a horrible thing and that I wanted to fight on the side of right. He accepted me. However, he said first that there would be some men who would want to talk to me to see if there was any military intelligence that I could pass along. And well, after several hours of talking with these men, they all came to the conclusion I had no intelligence to share. Fought in many wars, battles, grew up. After it was all over with, received my pistol, $13.42, and a mule. I parlayed that generous mustering out into a sum total of 47 cents. Decided I need to get a job. Became a cowboy. Knew nothing of horses. Knew nothing of cows. Knew nothing of nothing. But you know what? They were willing to train me. So I became cowhand. Didn't like it much. After a while, I thought I would become a farmer, and I heard that they were going to be giving away land in Oklahoma. So I went, and I went there, and yes, I was among the ones who rushed in the Oklahoma land rush. I wasn't much of a farmer either. After several years of trying to make it, about ready to give up, I'd settled on a parcel of land. My closest neighbor was a freed slave. Oh, they were a wonderful family. As I was sitting there gathering my things to leave, came a knock at my cabin door. One of the children were there. They said that the Johnson brothers had come over to their house, that they were there, that they were going to kill their daddy. So I loaded up my gear, grabbed a couple of men from around the farm, went to see the Johnson brothers. I got there and they were beating on the door ready to burn the cabin down. And I told the young boy, I said, please go and get the sheriff. The eldest Johnson says, we ain't afraid of no sheriff. I told him, I'm not afraid of him either, but I plan on killing you. And I want the sheriff here to declare that this is a legal killing because you are jumping a claim. The Johnson boys rode off west. Never saw them again. I gave up farming, gave the plot to my brothers. Made my way. Ran into a man. You may have heard of him. P.T. Barnum. He was looking for somebody to be a cowboy. And oh, I had experience. I had a gun. I could shoot fairly well. So I toured with him. We made our way to England one night, as I'd been what they call the pubs. Oh, not fit to be around normal people, around good people. But I heard some music, made my way down. There was a man, oh, great stature. His name was Booth. They had musicians, and so I thought I would stay a while, and they played songs. I didn't know them, but you know, it was music. Then General Booth, as they called him, he stood up and he delivered a sermon where he took and he dangled me over the pit of hell for a half an hour. And then he said, if you want to escape the wrath to come, then come up here. Oh yes, that sobered me up. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Spent some time with General Booth as he trained us. He said it was time to launch out on my own. He said it was time for me to fulfill what the Lord had called me to do. And so he took and put me on a steamship to go back across the ocean. And it was while I was on this steamship, looking out at the waves, thinking about the condition of man, how so many were ignorant of what was to come. How many were willfully ignorant who knew, but who didn't care. And I knew that it was time that I would go and preach among those who were lost. As I looked out the portal and saw the angry waves of the Atlantic lapping up over the ship, I had a vision for the lost. I saw a dark and stormy sea. Dark clouds hung over it. Waves, they roared and they crashed. And I realized this was no ordinary dream, but this was something special. The lightning flashed, the thunder rolled, the winds, they moaned. And I looked, and there was something else that I saw. I saw myriads and myriads of poor, lost souls thrashing about in the water. The waves would bring them up and they would curse and blaspheme, and the waves would bring them down. Oh, they would shout and flounder. Some would go under. Some would go under never to reappear. Lost in the waves, rising no more. And out of the dark sea, there arose a great mountain, a rock, and its top of it towered way above the clouds. And round about the base of the rock, I saw a platform. And I saw with great delight that there were numbers who were clinging to the platform, who were climbing out of the angry sea. Yet there were still those poor wretches who were struggling and perishing, many falling down just before reaching the edge of the platform. And then I saw with some delight that there were some who were already safe on the platform, helping the poor drowning creatures to reach the place of safety. As I looked closer, I found that the numbers of those rescued were working and contriving with ladders and ropes and boats and other means to be more effective at delivering the poor struggling souls from the sea. And then there was one, there were those who actually dove into the sea, who would dive in among the angry waves, and that they would go, and that they would grab hold of the dying and the perishing. I don't know which gladdened me more, those who were clinging and pulling themselves up onto the platform, or those that were diving into the raging waters to help those who were lost and who would die without their help, those who were working for their deliverance. And you know, as I looked at this platform, higher up on it, there were lots of different people on it. Sects, you might call them. And you know, they ran about the platform above the waves, doing various things for their own pleasure. Oh, very few of them seemed to have any care, any real care about those who were dying. And this puzzled me. It was the fact that though they'd all been rescued from the sea, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it, and the memory of the darkness and the danger no longer troubled them. Nor did it trouble them that there were those who were dying in the sea. Then I saw something equally strange, that these people who did not seem to have a care, any agonizing care about the poor drowning creatures who were struggling and drowning. And I thought, these were their children, their neighbors, their husbands and wives, and yet they seemed to not care at all as they plunged deep beneath the waves, never to rise again. You know, this unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance, because they stood at the edge of the great platform. They had once themselves been in the water and had been saved. And yet they did not seem to care. They did not seem to care for the poor drowning creatures. You know, some of them were so absorbed with their trading, with their making of money, with their industry, they would take their money and they would place it in banks, in great boxes, under mattresses, and they would hide it away for some time in the future. Still others were wandering about the great platform, amusing themselves with conversation, with growing plants upon the great rock, upon painting pictures on wonderful pieces of canvas and hanging them about. Some played music. Others placed on attire so that they could be seen and admired by all. You know, they chiefly busied themselves with eating and drinking. They even liked to argue about the poor creatures that were drowning in the ocean. They would argue about how good it was to not be there, and how that they could not see why anyone would want to stay in that ocean any longer. Many of them comforted themselves by saying that they had done their religious duty by performing religious ceremonies and saying a prayer for those. And yet the great majority of them did not care one whit to reach down a hand into the water and pull out those who were dying and who were drowning. I found some of the crowd that had reached a place of safety, and discovered that if they went up, they could get away from the waters that lapped upon the edge of the platform. And they passed their time. Oh, they were well above the thrashing waves, but they had a wonderful view where they could look out upon the great vast ocean and could barely hear the screaming of those who were perishing in the great waves. But you know, they busied themselves thinking and talking about going to the mainland. At some day, the great father would come and would carry them away and take them off this platform and bring them to a place where they would be with him. None of them seemed to care about those who had not yet made it to the platform. Oh, they congratulated themselves on their good fortune, on how that they would have a better life by and by. They spent their time singing songs and reading from a book and saying, "I'll meet you here again, brother or sister." And all this time, the struggling, shrieking multitudes floating nearby, so near that they could have been rescued, but instead they were perishing in full view, not by just one or two, but by countless thousands and thousands perishing under the angry waves without a care from those upon the platform. And you know, as I looked, I saw that a handful of people on the platform were struggling to pull those out of the waters. Oh, to God that there would have been more. But this was their whole vocation, was to spend the time going into the water in boats and putting down ladders and ropes and scheming different ways that they could reach those. Yes, there was another crowd. Oh, those who showed up from time to time to help with the work. And you know what? Those people who showed up from time to time seemed to become greatly annoyed with the passion those who spent their, whose sole occupation it was to rescue the perishing. In fact, they'd even taken a vote. All the good church folk, all the good people upon the platform, that those who spent their time in the water and pulling them out, that they were great annoyance. But still these folks went on and on, rescuing the perishing, rescuing those who were about to drown, not caring a single thing for the crowd upon the rock, which looked by in disapproval. There was a great need for work at the edge of the dock, at the edge of the platform. And yet, it seemed to be the thing to pretend that neither the drowning were there, nor the workers were there, imploring them. And amidst all the misery and agony and blasphemies of these poor struggling people in the dark sea, it touched the heart of the great God in heaven. And he was moved so much that he sent a deliverer to them. And a great being from heaven came down from Jehovah's throne, diving into the water, the raging sea. And he began to work and toil among those who were drowning to save as many as he could. He toiled in great tears. He toiled in great agony. He toiled till blood ran down. He toiled for these poor wretches. And he lifted them up on the rock. And he was continually crying to those who had already been rescued, those who he had helped himself to meet up on the platform with his own bleeding hands to come and help him with his painful, laborious task of saving those who were drowning, those who were perishing. It seemed rather strange that those upon the rock, those upon that great platform, who proclaimed to love the man in the ocean, who proclaimed that they would obey him, that they were full of sympathy with the task that he had. Oh, but what came from their mouth did not match their actions. They were still busy about their trades and their entertainments, their dinners and their families. Too busy, yes. They were preparing for the great Father to come and to take them to the mainland. They did not attend to the cry that Jesus gave, that from this wonderful being who himself came down and by his own blood and by his own body did he purchase the saving of those who were drowning in the sea, who were drowning and dying in the darkness. But there was something, once again, strange that I saw in this vision. I saw those people on the platform whom this wonderful being had saved with his own hands. As the being would cry out to them, please come and help me to save the perishing. They were crying out to him. You know, some of them wanted him to come and stay with them. They wanted him to reassure them that they were going to be on the platform until the Father came. Oh, some of them wanted him to come and remove the doubts that they had about letters that he had written to them. Others wanted them to reassure them that they would be safe, because they known there had been those in the past who had become careless and who'd walked too close to the edge and had fallen off into the raging sea again. Oh, they wanted him to come and wrap his arms around them and tell them everything was going to be all right. They wanted him to make them feel certain that their name was written on the roster of those who would be afforded entry into the kingdom. Oh, these people would meet and get high upon the rock. Oh, and they would worship the great being in heaven. And they would cry out, "Oh, come to us!" All the time the Savior was in the water, saying, "Come to me. Come and help me." And yet they did not heed the voice of the struggling man. Oh, he would just wrap his arms around all those and save them. And he bids us come. Come and help me. Come and help me among the drowning. Come and help me to rescue your brothers, your mothers, your sons and daughters, your friends. Come, come and help me. And yet they continued. Oh, dear great man, please come and reassure us. I came from my vision and I realized exactly what was going on. You see, the ocean. Oh, that's the real world. Where men and women, boys and girls, oh, they're floundering. And yes, the lightning was a message from great Jehovah. Message about the wrath to come. And the thunders were the distant rumble of the wrath of God, which we poured out upon all mankind. All those who were not saved upon the platform. And those multitudes of shrieking, agonizing people in the stormy seas. That innumerable crowd. Well, these are the poor harlots, madams, drunkards, saloon keepers, bankers, and thieves, neighbors, family, school marms, professors, students. All of these are ungodly people who are not upon the rock of salvation. These represent all those who do not know Jesus, people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Oh, what a black sea it was. Those multitude of poor, ignorant people, multitude of educated people. They were all there alike. No respecter. Oh, they could not have been any more different in their physical appearance. But you know what? They were the same in at least one thing. They were all sinners before God. They were all held by or holding on to some iniquity, lust. They were ruled by the foul fiend from the bottomless pit. Did I say all alike in one? Well, perhaps all alike in two, that without the rescuing, they will perish and they will stand before God. The handful of fierce men and women who stood upon the platform and who went out into the raging sea to rescue the perishing. Well, these are, as General Booth called them, salvation soldiers. Oh, they work for the great being who is the same yesterday and forever. They are struggling to save the multitudes from dying, to save them from the damnation which is to come. Should they perish beneath the waves? Should they not be saved and placed upon the platform, upon the rock? My friends, you were rescued from the waters, and you're now upon the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, and He's calling to you to come and help Him. Will you go? Look at yourself. The surging sea of life, it surrounds you. And there are those that are close to the platform whom you and you alone can reach out and save. Don't be deluded by appearances. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, if they're scoundrel or honorable. Look at this from God's great white throne. Without Jesus, these will perish. They are dying. Multitudes upon multitudes are in the valley of decision. And you know what? Jesus is calling you to dive into the great sea, to place yourself at His disposal, to go and rescue the perishing. And the question is, will you go? Well, I promise to share my burden with you and to share a word from the Lord. I want to share something with you from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Now, I know the Bible says to pray without ceasing, but it does not say preach without ceasing. So, in the sake of brevity, we'll continue on. When Jesus left to go back to heaven, He told His disciples to wait into Jerusalem until they had received the promise from the Father. He said in Acts chapter 1, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, unto the uttermost parts of the world. My friends, we have at our disposal Holy Ghost power. And I want you today to listen to this brief story and find yourself in here and following the commands that Jesus has given us yet once again. Oh. When Jesus was off on the earth, He went about from place to place preaching and healing, giving the message that the Father had given Him. One day He was going down to a village called Sychar. It was in a place we'd call it the Badlands today because the no-accounts lived there. You see, they were the Samaritans. Oh, and the Samaritans, well, they had broke off, much like the North and the South. The Samaritans had left because the king of Israel decided he wanted to tax them so that they would know how much he loved them. And they went their own way. It was not enough for the Samaritans to go their own way, but they decided to form their own sect. How they would worship Yahweh was according to how they thought it should be so that they wouldn't have to go down into Jerusalem. And because of this, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. God's wrath would be poured out upon the Samaritans. They would be carried off into captivity. Yet few would be sent back. They developed a religion similar to Judaism, but not quite. And so there was always a bit of contention between the parties. Well, about noon, Jesus makes it to Sychar. Oh, he's there. It's 12 o'clock. And since we're in the desert, you all know at 12 o'clock of the heat of the day, the disciples told Jesus, they said, Master, Teacher, we want you to stay here. You sit by the well. You refreshed yourself. We'll go into the city and we'll take and bring you something back. Jesus sat beside the well and something happened. Unusual. A lady comes out from the city. And we know that it being noontime, nobody wants to take and put themselves in that type of discomfort. And so Jesus, he does something unusual. Now I know in this church we're integrated. We in the church where I'm at, usually the men sit on this side and the ladies sit on this side, and you know that's the way it ought to be. But at different times for you folks. Pastor Sullivan told me this was a hard crowd. Jesus sees a Samaritan woman coming out and he says, "Give me a drink." Wow. Jesus is breaking a taboo here. Oh, they're not supposed to even talk to Samaritans. They're not even supposed to use the same utensils that Samaritans would use because they were unclean. She says, "How is it you, being a Jew, can say to me, a Samaritan woman, to give me something to drink?" And our great master, he says, "If you knew who it was asking for a drink, you would ask for some living water." Now he had her attention. Water? Living water? Water that I wouldn't have to come down during the middle of the day? But she's still feeling a little cheeky towards him. She says, "What do you have to say about water? You don't even have a bucket or a rope to reach down into the well and to come and to draw forth from it. How can you say?" Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks from this water is going to thirst. But who drinks from the water that I'm going to give them, well, they will never thirst again." Well, she took offense to this. She said, "Well, are you greater than our father? Jacob gave this to his son, Joseph. And he and his flocks have drank here. And this water has been flowing since that time. Are you greater than him?" But of course he is, isn't he? So Jesus goes from the commonplace. "Give me a drink of water." And he goes to the supernatural. "I will give you water that will spring up as a well of water to eternal life." Wow, this was a different type of water. And so she says, "Give me this water so I never thirst again." And so he says, "Woman, go and get your husband." She says, I have no husband. He says, "You know what? You've said it right. You do not have a husband, but you've had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now, he's not your husband." And you know what? That caught her attention. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Well, he just told her everything that she had been about. But you know what? She wasn't ready. Jesus had even called out her sin. Five husbands? Living in adultery? Oh my. But she decides to change the subject on him. And she says, "Well, you Jews think that you should worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans believe that we're supposed to worship at the mountain." And here's what Jesus said. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and the hour is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see what he's doing there? Oh, he corrects very gently a little bit of bad doctrine, a little bit of false teaching. But you know what he does then? He didn't say, "Repent, woman. I know all the bad things that you have done." He invites her to become a worshiper. You know, this woman had suffered shame for her whole life. She came to the well at the middle of the day so she could avoid all the gossipy women who would have looked down upon her and who would have talked about her. And here's a man who knows that she's a sinner, knows that she's a fallen woman. And he invites her to come and worship God in spirit and in truth. Many people know that they are sinners, and they stand judged by God and God alone. It is not up to you or I to condemn these people, but it is us to be like Jesus. He invites her to belong. Didn't say she was going to have to convert to the right way, the right way of worshiping in Jerusalem, but he invites her to be a true worshiper of God. She says, "I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus says to her, "I am he." So the woman left her water and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I did. Can this be the Christ?" During this time, the disciples come back and they see him speaking to a woman. They're shocked. They're scandalized. But nobody says anything about that. And they say, "Master, Rabbi, we bought you food. Come and eat." And here's what Jesus says to them. "I have food to eat that you do not know about. Disciples, being literalists at that time, they said, "Who bought him victuals? Who bought him the food? We were all together. What has happened here?" Here's what Jesus says to them. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Notice, food is to do the will of God. The food is to do God's work. The food is to do what God has called you to do. Jesus then tells them, "Don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For there the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap where you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Oh, my friends, Jesus tells us a couple things here. The first one is, don't procrastinate. There are those who are in the sea of the world who are drowning beneath the waves. And don't say, "There's time. Maybe later. Maybe after I've learned more. And maybe after I finish my time of working. Maybe after I finish my education." Don't say, "Maybe later." But look out upon the raging sea and see the poor souls who are streaking and bobbing about, ready to drown, to go under. He said, "See opportunities." There are some people who are so close to your part of the platform that you could reach down and pull them in. Don't say it's someone else's time. Don't say that it's the preacher's time or the revivalist or the evangelist or the dear saint. Look for the opportunities. Look for those who are perishing, whom you can reach out and whom you can save. And then he says another thing. God rewards those. They receive wages for the work Oh, and the Lord pays us good wages. Not like cowboy wages or wages of being a soldier, but real wages that last for eternal life. Now notice he said that there are those who sow and that there are those who reap. My friends, we've all been called to do something. Do you sow? Do you spread the word of God? Do you do it diligently? Are you one who reaps, who comes alongside, who counsels the person, who leads the sinner out of the angry waves and brings them to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins? Come see a man. We have one task to do. That is to rescue the perishing. John tells us this. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and asked him to stay with them, he stayed 2 days. And many more would believe because of his word. One woman, one testimony, and she shared it. My friends, what has our gracious Savior done for you? Can you share that with others? Can you tell them what your Lord and Savior has done? She sowed. Jesus reaped. Many more came to believe on the word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know indeed that this is the Savior of the world." Share what you know, but bring them to Jesus. Share your experience, but point them back to the Bible. Share what you know and bring them into church. Bring them into your homes. Bring them in and rescue the perishing. I'll close with one more thing here. Jesus said we'll receive power. Power comes when we eat. Remember that. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of the Father and to do the work that He has sent me." When you will do the will of the Father, when you will do the work that He has sent you to do, then you'll receive the power. My friends, number 2, I want you to copy the Samaritan woman. Tell people about what Jesus has done. Maybe copy what our Lord and Savior did. Whatever you do, don't copy what the disciples did. They managed to make it all the way into Sychar. Buy food, make it all the way back to Jesus without telling a single soul who was just outside. Be like the Samaritan woman, be like Jesus, but don't be like the disciples. It's okay to be one who sows. It's okay to be one who reaps. We all have one job, but we all play different parts in that. And you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth workers. And my friends, you need to volunteer to be the first one. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for all this that you have done for us. Lord, thank you for Jesus, Lord, that you have saved us out of the world. Lord, and you have placed us on the rock. Now, Father, touch our hearts, Lord, that we would go and rescue the perishing. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, my friends. God bless you.